Good evening.
Good evening.
I really want to thank you, Pastor Dr. Carter and Pastor Stephen, for giving me this opportunity to share my testimony and what the Lord is doing back home in my church, my land, India. Pastor Carter mentioned the thing that I should say again that I mentioned the other day. It was in the year 1997 I first came. Didn't last too long. I had to go back early. Was a pleasant surprise. When I first reached the United States, everything was totally strange, and it was new experience. I landed in the midst of the winter with no winter clothes. And I have never seen snow in my life. So I was wondering, what is this thing coming white from heaven? So I finally figured out that's snow. So I thought the rain is white, the people are white, everything white. So it was a new world to me. So they put me in a hotel room because I have my bus comes on next day. So I stayed there, the hotel room. I had a long flight, almost 20 long hours in a flight. That was too long flight. So I was so much worn out, tired, and looking for a bucket and a mug to take bath. I didn't find either one of them. So finally figured out the water is actually coming from above. I called shower. I turned this thing on and jumped in. It was boiling water. So I just come out the way that I jumped in. And I decide then, I'm not going to take bath in the United States ever. And I thought, this is why the people are white here. I went to the place that I supposed to go. I would miss my family then, miss my people. Try to turn the TV on to TV the news, see the news. So I see this TV sitting there and turn it, try to turn it on and push the digits and nothing comes on. I asked my friend to turn this TV on, let me see some news, if anything from India. And he said, brother, that's not TV, that's a microwave. so many things, I don't have time to mention those things. And I really want to thank you. I hope you can understand my English. If you can follow my English, the whole credit goes to Dr. Harvey. She trained me 3 years, and it didn't take much to figure out for her that I'm not speaking English. I mean, she did a good job on me. I really want to appreciate. And I don't mind that there are two people in our college give me a lot of stuff. One was English and the homeworks. And I did all. And the second one was the demerits. You know where that comes from. And it's been a blessing, Dr. Harvey, to train me. And I really learned stuff here. And Dr. Carter, if you didn't give me the work scholarship, I would never come here and study God's word. And I'll be thankful for you offering that work scholarship. I'd try to be faithful in doing my work and my studies so that I can take this wisdom back home to my people and minister to my people. And before I share the testimony, I want to show the slides, and the picture will tell you a lot of things. Then I'll share my testimony, then I'll finish it. If you can help me with the turn some of the lights off, because my pictures are not that very good quality. So thank you. India is the second largest country in its population. India has over 1.25 billion people. We have people all over the place. This is a festival that we have in my state. is not far away from my place. The church that I choose to start is a Hindu-dominated area. There was no Baptist churches in that place, as nobody preached the gospel up there. So that was the place we prayerfully chose for to start a ministry there. And every year, multitudes of people from all over India come down to my state to worship one of the Hindu gods called Ayyappa. And we have 85% of the population are Hindus there. And we have, I come from a country which has 33 million Hindu gods. And they worship everything. They worship the animals, monkeys, elephants, and they have cows, rats, and a lot of other things. The 11% of the population are Muslims in India. And this is one of our shop, chicken shop, my place, fruit stall, fruit shop. They're all fresh. This is one of our baptism ceremony, and one of our college graduate, he works there, and every year I go to different places. This is one of the places. I go and stay there and live there with my family to start churches. And a lot of people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They march forward to the river and get baptized there. This is the church we started in the year 1992. We came and knocked so many doors. Nobody responded in that area. Nobody wanted to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in that place. It was so tough. All we can do is to be praying and praying and praying. But after preaching for 2 years with just the family members, Lord opened the door with one young man who was about to commit suicide. That afternoon, God, we just knocked his door, and he just shared all his burdens, and he is the first one got saved in that church, in our church there. And he is the pastor there today, and he and his family serving the Lord. And this is the church that we have now. We have over 60 believers in our church today. And this is our ministry. So we are planting churches, and so far we planted 42 churches since 1992 in different parts of my state and even outside the state. We have ladies ministries, orphanage. We have one orphanage. Because of the government, we had to close down one of our orphanages, and it is so heartbreaking to leave those kids, because we were acting like we were like their dads, and they were like our children. They were growing up with our children, and we had to give them to different places. And Vacation Bible School, outreach ministries, gospel meetings, we have a gospel team. We build churches and publishing gospel tracts. We distribute thousands of Bible, helping poor and rejected. We help the people, our churches. This is 2010. I took a leave and quit the whole semester and went back to India. And two churches were actually were dedicated, and this is one of them. It cost $4,000 to buy the land and build a church. If you buy a church, and the church will be Landmark Baptist Church. And this people, let me tell you, people will be so happy, because they had been worshiping, gathering in a small little place for a long time. So once they have their own place, a small little place, they are so happy. They come and work and build their own church, and it's a revival there. And these are the different churches in different places that we built in different areas of our state. These are the kind of churches. I mean, I used to tell the people, if you help me build the church, we will fill it with the believers, the souls there. All different churches there. And I want to remind you, ministry is people. If there's no people, there's no ministry. Amen. And somebody said, if you are a leader and nobody following you, then you are not leading, but you are just taking a walk. I mean, that's true. Yep. Amen. This is another church. We are looking for a new building. This is a back of a house that we gather. He's a pastor there, one of our graduates.
Some of the churches are, we have now two churches under construction. Just pray that the God provide the sufficient funds to finish the whole building. We started a Fishers of Men Club in 2009 when I went back home, and Brother Hill and Brother Congdon, a tremendous job. It just challenged my life, and I took that. These are the things I wanted to take from here, the good things. I want to take it back and teach the people and equip them with the word of God that they can reach their own people there. It's our gospel meetings in 2009. A baptism, we have a baptistry outside. When we have more people, we come outside and do the baptism outside the church. Yep, of course, teaching the word. During the monsoon, the rainy season, the poor people in our church, they don't go and work. So we collect the money and we buy the rice and the beans and potatoes and other things, and we try to help the believers in our church. And these are the group of people working with us. They were all our believers. One time, we sent 15 men out to start 15 different churches in different areas, and these are the men working with, faithfully working for the Lord in our place. We also have started an orphanage in the year 1994. We have almost 40 kids in our orphanage right now. We only have one orphanage right now. I told you, because of the government regulations, we had to close down one of our orphanages, and this is orphanage, and the pastor here, he and his wife and his son at the back here, they are taking care of their kids all the time. One other thing that the Lord has burdened me and called me to start the Bible college. And with much prayer in 1996, I have started the Bible college, because when I travel to different parts of India, I see people getting saved, and they don't have any education. They don't have any place to go. And sometimes when they get saved from a Hindu family, it's a shame for them to, for others to keep them in their home. So they'll be kicked out from their home, and they'll be wandering. And so I found those people and brought them, those people in my home. And they stayed with us to begin, and we trained them and sent them. And this is just a ground floor we just finished, and praying for our dormitory in the future. And these are the students right now we are training in our Bible college. Please pray for them. India has 29 states, and we speak 29 different languages. And we have over 1,800 different dialects. I speak three or four languages, and English is my fifth language. And you know, my prayer and my burden is, I see when I travel different states from different language groups and the dedicated men for the full-time ministry, I find them and bring them over to our state and train them, and we send them back to their own language groups so that they can minister to them. I cannot, it is impossible for me to learn all the languages in India. So this is a good thing, bring them over and train them so that they can minister to their own people. Last year I went home, and we had our graduation service. Six people got graduated last year. So all graduation pictures. So our gospel meetings every year we conduct. I like to sing. I train the college choir and graduates. This is the pot. I mean, I can never forget this one. I mean, I can almost smell curry in me right now. I'm about to go home. This is the pot that we cook rice for everyone. Every Sunday, we cook rice and curry for all the people there. Because we only have one service. People walk like 3 miles, 6 miles, even 8 miles. They walk on foot. They come early, and they're there, they stay there, and we feed them. They'll go back in the evening. So we feed them every Sunday. There's a kitchen crew there. And we feed them every Sunday. We have students from different states speaking different language, and we give free accommodation and food. The tuition fee for a student for a month is $4. The dormitories, that's we our need for boys and girls, and they need a dining hall. If you have library books, please supply it. That will help our students there. need more classrooms, praying for the computers, need for more people to support, help, and pray for the college. I travel at least 3 times a year to different states and other places where we have the vacation, like a summer vacation and other vacations. I travel, going to the different villages and help the students to start the new work. This is in 2010, while I was home in India. All the villages, works in the village. And this is one of my favorite picture. This man right here, he was a Hindu militant. He said, I will kill you at 3 o'clock. No matter if the police or protection is there, he will kill. And that's the kind of guy. We call it Naxalites. If they would say, we will attack the police station, no matter how many force are there, they will attack the police station and take the weapons out, and God to get hold of his heart. And I want to say, just a couple of years back, on an Easter day, I preached in the morning, 7:30, 9:30, and he conducted a meeting evening, and he blocked a four-way road, and he put a platform in the middle of the road, and he blocked all the transportation. Nobody questioned him. Even today, people are scared of him. And he called me to preach. I was really scared, actually, a little bit. But 48 people got saved that night. Yeah. Praise the Lord. That's it. And always, I like this part, eating rice. People coming to the church. When I go back, some of the places, there's no air-conditioned room. This is a place I stayed there for 2-3 weeks when I used to go there. This man here is 102 years old. He's still pastoring. He's climbing the hills, and I asked him, why don't you slow down? He said, I still want to serve the Lord till the moment God calls me. No retirement for me. When I get home, I mean, heaven, he's not going to ask me how much balance, bank balance, or education, wealth you have. He's going to ask how many that you brought with you, the souls. He's praying for the moped in the villages. That's the kind of dress I wear at home. Yeah, this is the church. He's feeding all the church believers, praying for the bicycles. These are all the places we minister, and the packed church. And this is praying for a church here. We're just gathering outside the morning and evening, just outside. There are a lot of people come there. They're hungry for the word. And if you come and preach, you love to come back again and preach there. This man here, we were visiting all these places and knocking. By the way, there's no doors to knock here. There was all curtains. And we go and visit and visit. This man came back from the work. And I got an opportunity to talk to him, Jesus Christ. He got saved. And he said he wanted to take a picture with me. Also worked with the tribal work and ministry, traveling the tribals. It's so scary when some of the places that you go and live there, no light, I mean, smells bad, and food is not good. And it's amazing, but see them worshiping and see them getting saved. And I love to work with them. It's a Christmas Eve right there. We have cottage meetings. People just sit anywhere that they can sit. This is a North Indian, one of the churches that we have started by one of our graduates. They have a rule in the church that they cannot baptize people. The conversion is forbidden by the law of the nation, the state law. And people cannot get baptized once they get saved. And they have a hard time to get saved, to baptize. So I just go there and take them 3 days in the train and bring them to my state and baptize them and send them back, travel 3 days back. I reach kids' ministries and Sunday school. Some of the islands, nobody go to these fishermen's because it stinks so bad. We have started a church there, and it's amazing to see people come and worship from these small little huts. That's where they live. This lady, she never heard Jesus Christ. When I asked her, do you know Jesus Christ? She said, what is that? Instead of asking, who is he? She never heard. She got saved that day. She heard Jesus Christ that day. we had a lot of problems. Many churches being attacked and burned, and people get persecuted there. And you got to pray for them. I've been in the prison 3 times, and the most the prison was 3 weeks. It's not good time, and they beat you every day. They bleed you, and no medicine, no air condition, no lights in the prison cells. It's hard. The Lord delivered me all the time from those places. And pray for these ministries, and pray for the safety of the believers, reaching souls in India, construct more churches, praying for the pastors, and more Bible, and you can read all those digits. And pray for my family. I miss them. It was very hard for me to leave my family in 2007. I had to take a lot of decisions before I leave my wife and 2 beautiful children. But we prayed together, and it's worth it. We just gave it in the hands of the Lord. And when I look back now, 4 years, I don't know, it's the Lord gave me the strength to go through. Things were not easy, but God gave me the grace to finish my class. And it's great that I can go back and serve the Lord.
Let me quickly share a few things. I got saved in the year 1984, July 14th. Though my family was nominal Christians, we never go to church. Nobody told me about Jesus Christ. No one shared me Jesus Christ. The school that I studied was a Hindu school. All my friends, they were all Hindus. So I just have to go with them. And in the soccer team, I was one of the soccer players in the soccer team. Every time go, I get in some kind of fights and problems. And my parents sometimes ask me to go to church. So I never want anyone asking me to go to church. I go hang out with my Hindu friends, go to their temples, and see many of the gods and all those things. And one day, I had a disease called meningitis. Probably familiar with this, a brain fever. And I was taken to hospital. The emergency, it was so serious, and the doctors declared that I'm going to die. So they said that you make arrangements to take the body back. And they made the arrangements to book the ambulance, and they made arrangements to keep the body in our home. We keep the body in our homes. And they called home and made arrangements to keep my dead body there and all those things. And the Lord had a different plan. Lord physically healed me. And I was showing much better in the disease, and I was all right after a few weeks. Then I came back. I see a change in my parents' life, and I see they were telling me Jesus Christ. I realized they got saved in the meantime when I was at the hospital. They were keep inviting me to go to church. They were trying to share Jesus with me. I never want to hear Jesus. I always said, I don't want to hear Jesus. And sometimes I was in a Presbyterian church, and the priest come, and I told him, don't come and invite me. I don't want to come to your church. One time I stoned one of the priests that come to invite me. I never want to go to church and never want to hear Jesus Christ. And another day came, I was playing soccer in the soccer field. I had a pain on my feet, and it started all over my body, severe pain. And they took me to the hospital. They informed my parents and the folks. They all came, and I got paralyzed. I couldn't move my feet, my hands, my body. I was in terrible pain. They were diagnosing things one after another, and they could find no disease on my body, but I cannot move. They did everything. After 2 weeks, the doctor came and told my parents, take him home. If we don't find any improvement those days, find any medicines, just take him, give him aspirin. So that they took me home. I was lying on the bed for 9 long months. I lost my studies. I said, I cannot even play soccer. My friends stopped visiting me, and I was in terrible pain. I was in tears. I was lying down one night at like 7 o'clock or 7:30, like this. I heard my sister in the other room reading the Bible, She was reading from Gospel of John. I didn't know where was she leading, but now I know. She came to that verse. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, but cometh unto the Father, but by me. So that caught my attention. I asked her to read that verse again. Read that again. And she read, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All I heard in that Hindu philosophy, that there is a life. I can show you a life. There is a life. There is a truth. We can show you a truth. There is a life, and we can show you a life. Nobody ever show me the way. No one ever show me the truth. No one ever show me the life. They can never show that. I realize now. And that was the first time that I ever heard someone was saying that I am the way, that I am the truth, that I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father. I just brought down before that verse and asked my parents, who is that Father? What is that way? What is that life? What is that truth? If there is a life like that, I need that life. If there is a way, I need to walk on that way. If there is a truth, I need that truth. My heart was always looking for, even if I was lost, my heart was looking and just searching for something in my life. There's that gap was there, and nobody could fill that gap. I was trying different things. But that day I realized nobody can fill that gap, but Jesus Christ is the only way, and He's the only life, and He's the only truth. I just asked them. They shared me Jesus Christ. They shared the gospel with me. I just came and broke into tears, and I said, I need Jesus Christ. I couldn't even move. Only tears start coming through my eyes. I realized something is happening to me, and they prayed with me. They asked me to pray with them. I prayed with them, and 1984, July 14th that night, I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior and asked Him to receive into my heart. That's the day I got saved. Everything changed, and a new hope and life came into me, and I really wanted to go and serve the Lord. Really, let me tell you the miraculous factor. Next day, I got healed. I could get up from my bed and walk to the restroom. I didn't walk outside because I didn't want to try. They had much faith. But I went to the restroom and I came back. God brought my attention, keeping me on that bed for 9 long months without moving. And I got saved that night and healed me. I started going to the college. Then I told my father, I want to go for a go and preach. And he said, is that your decision? Or he said, Lord wants you to do. He was wise. I said, yeah, that's what I want to do. So I stick with my studies. I was in the university for 5 years. And I want to become like my father. He was a good official in the government. And I work hard for that. And at the end of the year, I started reading the Bible. A lot of books were sent to me. Life was changed. I get fall in love with this word. And at the end of my 5 years, and my decision surprised all of my relatives. I said, I'm going to go for preaching. I'm going to do a full-time ministry for the Lord. I want to step out and study God's word, and I serve the Lord as a full-time minister. And many people discouraged me. Many people disappointed me, but I stick with that decision. In 1990, I stepped forward for the full-time ministry. Let me tell you, the Lord had been so faithful all these years, and He is good God. Amen. I mean, things were not easy serving the Lord. We have a pastor working for 40 years, and I know how much hardship that he had gone through. I just started like maybe 15, 16 or 19 years ago. He's just on the way. And there were times we didn't have food one time. I remember my family was staying in a different place, and no meal, dinner on the table. No refrigerator. By the way, no refrigerator. And my kids were crying for food. I just, Lord, that broke my heart. They were crying for food, and I don't have any food that I can give them. I just prayed, Lord, I'm serving a living God. You provide. I don't know how. I just trust you. And they were tired of crying, and they were on the bed sleeping early because of their tired. And I put the blanket on. And me and my wife, we were crying, broke into tears. and we are praying for these kids and praying for the situation. All we can do is pray. I heard a knock on the door. I went outside, and it was a policeman. When he looked, he saw two babies. They asked me, "What happened to the babies? Are they dead?" I said, "No, they were sleeping." "Why you were crying then?" "We were praying. We were praying." This policeman and the other policeman, they were coming from a police party. Came on the road, it's a muddy road, mud road, and their Jeep broke down. And they were looking for some water, and my house is the only place they have, we have some candle light burning. No light, electricity, but the candle lights were burning. They came and asked, I said, "We cannot go anywhere. We have a lot of food in our Jeep. Why don't you, can we leave the food here?" Praise the Lord. The Lord is a Lord of provision. You trust in God. I just believed in God and He provided right away. Even before I say amen to the prayer, the Lord provided for me. I woke up my kids, we have a big feast there. And things are, one more thing, then I'm going to stop, close it. One time I was starting this church, he always challenged me, threatened me to kill me all the time. And I thought maybe, I thought of quitting that place, but the Lord didn't ask me to quit. I don't like to quit. That's why I stay for 4 years here. I don't want to quit. I keep going and keep going. Every time he said me drunk and he just bad words, he said, "I will one of these days, I'm going to kill you and nobody will know about it." I said, "No, it'll be easy for me to go to heaven and just go away." I mean, when you see the reality, your inside will be, you know. But God gave me the courage. One time I was preaching that there's no building, there's a small little shack. I was preaching, I see this man looking from the back. Oh, Dr. Carter, that was the longest sermon I ever preached in my life. I mean, it went on for 2 hours at least. Just keep looking at me, keep looking at me. Finally, let me tell you, when I closed that session, he walked forward and he got saved. Amen. He couldn't wait to come forward and to ask for forgiveness, and he got saved that night. It's not easy. And I want to thank you, all of you, for listening to me. What I want to say before I leave, as 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "Brethren, pray for us." And we would appreciate if you pray for the ministry and the people there, the various needs. And we will keep you in our prayers. Thank you very much. God bless you all.
Well, sometimes you got somebody around you don't know all that much about. Know a little more about Shoshish tonight, don't we? Know a little bit more how to pray for him. A little more about what our mission program's about. Amen. I want to just say a quick little word about that. We will be sending something monthly to support his ministry, him in particular. We have a lot of confidence in him. We know he'll preach the same doctrine over there that he's been taught here, and what we believe and what we preach. And you understand that, already been doing the job, and yet came over here and left his family, and so faithful. Most of you know the way our mission program works, our faith missions. But we don't allow, we try to prevent anyway, people who have a ministry like Shashi right here. He could be coming to you personally and asking you to send him money. That's not the way to do it. The way to do it is through the local church. And that's what the mission program is about. I know Brother Sal's out there, and Brother Scotty Drake and others, they know that a part of a preacher's job is also guarding the flock from being deceived sometime. I sometimes will support a missionary that maybe even works with a parachurch ministry. That word means outside the local church, not under the umbrella of the church. Where I might not would be willing to support that parachurch ministry itself. I do not let parachurch ministries solicit you individually if I inhibit. I know you get mail from some. I know some of you do. So what's the problem? Checks and balances. Honesty. Integrity. All of that's involved in programs that you need to be wise about. These preachers can tell you that sometimes somebody can make a good speech and even be a likable person, but they're not all that they represent themselves to be. And in cases like that, that's what the church is about. So we believe in it being under the ministry of the local church. Now, we support faith missions. We work through the Helps ministry, and we understand, and I think Helps ministries in particular is one of the best groups for policing and inspecting and knowing what we're doing. So I say all that to say we send a lot of support to different missionaries. Some of it's a small amount a month, some of it's a little more. We're hurting now on faith missions this year. I'm praying even in these next just few services, this coming Sunday and right on up to the watch night service, I'm hoping still to see our gauge go up more on our faith missions. When you look at what you saw tonight and heard what you heard, it's a worthy cause, folks. And there are men out there doing the job, just like this brother spoke to us tonight, doing the job and doing it well. And God's got his hand on this man and got his hand on others. You heard that from his testimony tonight. We will be sending something monthly to Shashi, but I want to do something. I don't do this for everybody. I make some judgment calls as the Lord leads me. If I turn loose everybody on you every week that's trying to get money out of Landmark, we wouldn't have nothing left. Because let's face it, your first giving is the tithe. You don't give it, you bring it. It's the Lord's. And then you should give an offering above that, and you ought to support faith missions. Amen. Now, if you give something to somebody personally, individually, I can't help that, but I'm saying if you give it through the church, then it goes through the mission board. The gauge up here registers it. It goes through our bookkeeping, and you'll come near not risking making a mistake if you do it through the church. And we believe that everything ministry-wise that's possible ought to be under the local church. Tonight I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. I'm going to ask them to take out the regular offering if they haven't already done that and just get us some empty plates. I'm going to raise a little. We don't have to all give much, but let's give something tonight to what you saw. Give something to support this man. He's flying out. He's going back. And all of us have a little part. I personally, want to have a part. Little part in his ministry. And I want you to pray for him. And again, we don't do this every time. Sometimes we take on and we try to take on missionaries as we can and as we use them and as we know about them and know that they're doing what they say they're doing. It is true. I hate to say it to a mixed congregation, but sometimes, and you see it on TV, and sometimes I've been approached church-wise, you still have folks that will even use religion wrong. Amen. And you have to be wise to that. All right, let's stand.